This message is from the teaching ministry of Stephen Davey. For information, visit wisdomonline.org.
In the early 1600s, a Dutch scientist invented the prototype of what we would call today the slide projector. Light was projected through painted glass, casting an image up on a wall or a screen that would make it larger than life. The projector in those days was called the magic lantern. It wasn't long before the Globe Theater in London utilized the magic lantern to create special effects. They projected the image off a mirror into a smoky-filled stage. The image appeared to be alive as it moved and shifted on that smoky background. It created quite a sensation. It was used for all sorts of dramatic effects. In fact, about 100 years later, in 1770, a religious deceiver by the name of Johann Schroffer became famous using this prototype of the slide projector. He claimed, as he would put images up on a smoky background, that he was bringing up spirits of the dead. He successfully deceived audiences. He made a fortune. He, in fact, deceived royalty and heads of state. By the 19th century, this sort of illusion was popular among fortune tellers. It was used in amusement parks, and it's used to this day. It created the expression, of course, for tricking or deceiving people. We simply call it to this day smoke and mirrors. It's interesting that the Cambridge Dictionary treats it as one noun, smoke and mirrors. It's defined as an illusion that makes you believe that what you are experiencing is real or true when it is neither real nor true. 3,000 years ago, a king by the name of Solomon came to the conclusion that he and everyone else lived in nothing more than a world of smoke and mirrors. Nothing was lasting or real or genuine. It might seem satisfying, but it isn't. It might appear to be meaningful, but that's just an illusion. It's nothing more than smoke and mirrors. Now, as an old man, Solomon is owning up to the fact that he's been duped. He's been deceived. He'd spent his life chasing after what was really nothing more than smoke and mirrors. And he publishes all of that in this private journal we've begun to explore together. Turn there if you haven't already to this journal. We call it the Book of Ecclesiastes. He has begun describing the futility and the brevity and the meaninglessness of life under the sun. Keep in mind that expression, life under the sun. That's one of his favorite expressions. It's his expression for life on earth without any perspective of godly wisdom, without God or the gospel. This is life under the sun. And for starters, in chapter 1, Solomon is proving that if life under the sun is all we're ever going to get, it leads to despair, disillusionment, discouragement. And to prove his point, he's taken us on a field trip. We began it in our last session. He took us on a field trip to the world of nature. Solomon's saying, if all you have is a perspective of a life lived down here under the sun, you're going to come to the conclusion that humanity is at the mercy of ecology. You can't stop the earth from revolving, verse 4. You can't stop the sun from shining, verse 5. You can't stop the wind from blowing, verse 6. You can't stop the oceans from flowing, verse 7. You thought you were something. You thought you had power and prestige. No, that's all smoke and mirrors. Now, Solomon shifts gears from the world of nature, and he shows us human nature, and that's where we left off. He delivers four more observations about life under the sun. The first one is this: we get tired of the repetitions in life. Notice just the first phrase of verse 8. All things are full of weariness. A man cannot utter it. You could translate Solomon to be saying, life is so wearisome and so toilsome that it's hard to even put into words. Life is more tedious and boring, one author paraphrased it, than words could ever say. You don't talk like that. Certainly not in church. Some Hebrew scholars believe this phrase is an introduction to the observations that follow. In other words, we grow restless and bored so easily with life. And let me show you why. It's as if Solomon says, here's the second observation. We aren't satisfied with the experiences of life. Notice the last line of verse 8. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with, or satisfied, you could translate it as well, satisfied with hearing. He's alluding to the senses of sight and sound. In other words, we've experienced things in life, but there are things we still want to experience. We've seen things, but we want to see more things. We want to taste and do. We're restless. We got that 7-year itch. Have you ever driven the Blue Ridge Parkway? But have you taken a cruise to the Caribbean? You have? Have you hiked the Appalachian Trail? Have you camped at Yellowstone? Have you hiked up Mount Everest? Have you flown on a helicopter over the Grand Canyon? You know, I went to the Grand Canyon, and then I saw the helicopter, and I thought, man, I get to do this, but I really want to do that. You've been able to four-wheel it out on the sand dunes of the Atlantic Ocean side. We call it today a bucket list, or things I've done, but there are all these things I want to do. I'd like to skydive once, successfully. I Googled. I researched. Places to visit North Carolina. The thought was in my mind as I was studying. I thought, well, I wonder what you can do right here. Wonder if I missed anything. Lived here 33 years. I came up with a site with the title, The 17 Most Beautiful Places to Visit in North Carolina. I pulled up the list. I've only seen 3 of them. In fact, one of them is a lake. I recognize the name of it. I've been on the interstate and I've driven past the exit sign. I've seen the sign. Does that count? There's so much more to see, and frankly, we forget the thrill of what we've already seen. Do you remember your first car? You probably repressed that memory. Do you remember your first job? You remember your first paycheck? You remember your first kiss? You remember your first home? Human experience grows bored, and it is never satisfied. That breathtaking sunset you saw the other night, you got over it. In fact, you could walk down the street tonight and not even look up. Yeah, another one. You heard that river cascading over those rocks, that music playing, the band evidently has been drinking Red Bull all week long. Awesome. Wow. Yeah. As human beings, here's the point he's making. What was once breathtaking becomes background. You thought that if you could do that or see that or hear that or taste that or buy that or own that or visit that or experience that, you would find lasting satisfaction and happiness. Oh no, that was only smoke and mirrors. You ready for this kind of reality? We grow tired of the repetitions in life. We aren't satisfied with the experiences of life. Solomon makes a third observation about life under the sun. We don't create anything new in life. Verse 10, is there a thing of which it is said, see, this is new? It's been around already in the ages. before us. Solomon asks a rhetorical question. Can anybody ever say, hey, look, this is new? And then he answers the question, nope. No, it's been around for ages. The packaging might be new. I mean, we are driving cars instead of chariots. We've got technologies that Solomon can't imagine. But it's really packaging of what already exists. Even Thomas Edison, one of the world's greatest inventors, inventing everything from the carbon microphone to the light bulb to the nickel iron battery to the phonograph. It's a record player. Plays round plastic black things. Listen to this. Edison said, my inventions are only bringing out the secrets that already exist in nature. He just packaged what already exists. Now, keep in mind, Solomon here in the immediate context is observing human nature. You could understand him to be writing, there is nothing new about human beings that hasn't already been observed in the ages past. Does that sound familiar? One author wrote, young people of today have no reverence for parents or old age. They are impatient of all restraint. They talk as if they know everything. That was a church leader writing 1,000 years ago. Another author wrote, children have bad manners, contempt for authority. They love luxury. They disrespect their elders. Socrates wrote that 2,400 years earlier. So what does that mean? It means it's about time for young people to straighten up. That's what it means. No. What it means is that young people are still critical of old people, and old people are still complaining about young people. It's nothing new. Even in generational struggles. Nothing new about fallen nature lived here under the sun. We still get tired of the repetitions in life. We still aren't satisfied with experiences in life. We still don't create anything new in life. Solomon makes one more observation, number 4 in our list for today. We won't be remembered after the end of life. Verse 11, there's no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of later things, yet to be among those who come after. The word translated things, you could write into the margin of your Bible, is supplied by the translator. It could easily be translated people. In fact, both would be true in this context. You're not going to remember former things, former experiences, or former people who lived earlier than you. Now, he's not talking about deceased family members, which leave a lifelong memory as long as we're alive. Solomon is speaking in general terms about former generations being forgotten by later generations. You see, what he's doing is he's cutting to the heart of the human desire to make a significant change, some kind of significant difference, so that you'll never be forgotten by a society or the world around you. How many ripples are going to go out from the stone of my life that's thrown into the pond of human existence? Somebody might brag that they'll never be forgotten, like John Lennon, who made news back in 1966 when he, the leader of the Beatles, I'm sure you remember them, he made this prediction, and I quote, Christianity will vanish and shrink. I needn't argue with that. I'm right, and I will be proved right. We are more popular now than Jesus. Can you imagine coming to the conclusion that the Beatles are forever and Jesus is just going to vanish away? Talk about the ultimate delusion of smoke and mirrors. I'm so famous. I'm going to outlast Jesus. One man wrote perceptively, today's celebrities are tomorrow's obituaries. And if that's true of them, and the world is talking about them, and the world follows them, and the world buys everything they say and everything they say. I mean, if celebrities become obituaries, here's the point, and Solomon's making it. Who do you think you are, and who do I think I am? Who's going to remember us? This is so depressing. We're not even out of chapter one yet. See, remember now, this journal has to be understood backwards. You got to go to the end of it where he says, remember your creator in the days of your youth. Because if you forget him, let me tell you what life's really like. 100 years after you're gone, nobody on the planet's going to even remember you were alive. Don't live with your passions and perspectives tied to life down here under the sun. Remember your creator and that perspective which is above the sun. Better yet, it occurred to me, let's develop a relationship. Let's walk alongside the sun, S-O-N. What a difference that'll make. As you fill out the pages of your own personal journal, let me show you the difference. Here's life under the sun compared to life alongside the sun, S-O-N. Life under the sun says that creation is redundant. It's the same old wind, same old rotation of the earth, same old sea, same old sky, same old sunset, same old cycles of nature. Doesn't change. We can't do anything to change them. You know, creation is redundant. But for those who believe the gospel, who believe the staggering opening declaration of Scripture that says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Creation is not redundant. Creation is resplendent. The heavens declare the glory of God, Psalm 19:1. That sunset was designed, if you'll observe it, for you to admire and ponder the creative genius of God. That sunrise is not just a boring repetition. It happens to be a testimony of God's faithfulness to us, as predictable as the sunrise. His mercies are new every morning. Are you going to expect the sun to come up? Yeah, well, guess what? His faithfulness is that predictable. Every day you get a fresh deposit of mercy. Life under the sun says life is pointless. Bertrand Russell, the atheistic philosopher, expressed, you know, this kind of despair when he wrote, "We stand on the shore of an ocean, crying to the night and the emptiness. Sometimes a voice answers out of the darkness, but it is the voice of one drowning, and in a moment the silence returns." End quote. He's telling the truth. Life under the sun leads you to that conclusion. There's no purpose in our existence, no creator beyond our awareness. There's simply no point in life. Solomon wrote with that kind of perspective. Why bother toiling under the sun? What's the point? But for the believer who walks through life alongside the Son of God, life isn't pointless. Life has divine purpose. Life is an expression of trust and worship and assurance and obedience and anticipation. We're not gerbils stuck in a wheel. God created history, by the way, to be linear. We're heading somewhere. And in the meantime, we're giving glory to God as we follow him, and we're awaiting that coming day when we will one day live with him. All the world can talk about is the cycle of life, because the world is stuck. Don't believe the Lion King. That's not good theology. It's animism. It's forgotten the creator. You're just stuck in a cycle. No, history's linear. But if you're stuck down here with life under the sun, here's another brutal truth. Nothing is new. Life is just the repackaging and redesigning and reselling It's faster, it's shinier. It's going to become a hand-me-down. None of it lasts. But for the one who has come by faith to God, the Son, everything is new. You ever thought about that? Get out of your concordance sometime and just track the word new. We have a new name. Isaiah 62. We have a new heart. Ezekiel 36. We are new creations in Christ. Old things are passing away. Behold, all things are becoming what? New. 2 Corinthians 5:17. God has given us a new song. He's given us new joy. Psalm 33. The Lord is going to create for his redeemed a new heaven and a new earth. Revelation 21. In fact, God makes this incredible promise to the redeemed in Revelation chapter 21, verse 5. Behold, look, I am making all things new. Well, what's that going to be like? Well, Paul writes, eyes have never seen, ears have never heard, the heart of mankind has never imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. 1 Corinthians 2:9, which means, among other things, one day in our glorified eternal bodies, in that eternal state of a new universe, a new earth, new heavens, perfected in holiness, perfected in our perspective, we will never grow bored again. We'll never grow tired. We'll never get over it. Anything we see or hear or taste will be like the first time. Our senses will one day in heaven be saturated with the glory of God. And we can't really imagine what we're going to see. Life under the sun says, you will never be remembered. And that's true. 100 or so years after you die, chances are no one on the planet will ever know you lived. You won't be remembered. But God's word tells us you will never be forgotten. How different. Your name happens to be written down in the Lamb's Book of Life, Revelation 21, 27. Your life is engraved upon the palm of his hands, Isaiah 49, 16. You're part of his body. Even the smallest action, the smallest act of obedience or attitude of worship or trust or service. The writer of Hebrews tells us that God will never forget your work of love which you've shown to his people, Hebrews 6, verse 10. He's not going to forget anything. Life under the sun says you're chasing after nothing more than smoke and mirrors. But life alongside the Son of God as your Lord and Savior, with that perspective, with that relationship, with that assurance, creation is not redundant, it's resplendent. So enjoy it. Enjoy it. Look up every once in a while when you're driving home. Life isn't pointless. It has divine purpose. So live it. Give it everything you've got. Everything that God has given you. Nothing is new, no. In Christ, everything is new. And everything, by the way, is going to get newer. I think it's bad grammar, but you get my point. So anticipate it. Live with that anticipation. And you won't be remembered, no. Oh, no. You will never be forgotten. Father, to what do we owe these promises and assurances? Is it not your great grace which you lavish upon us? And your love which has already designed creatively not just our past and present, but our future. We won't be able to believe what we're seeing and hearing and tasting and experiencing. And you want us to calculate that sense of our fallen nature that is restless and grows bored and once more to reflect upon how you're going to redeem creation and our own bodies and minds in full and final satisfaction. Is just ahead. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that we're not stuck in endless cycles. We're heading ultimately home. Let's sing praise to our God as our benediction.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow.
Listening to the teaching ministry of Stephen Davey. This message is copyrighted and may be shared but not sold or altered. For information or to access more resources, visit wisdomonline.org.